us pray together as we begin. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together again with you this afternoon to continue our study of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us, direct us, and bless us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are here at this particular time, you're early, so you would have had no problems finding a place for parking. But I was told this morning at the Abigail Baptist Church after the service that there was apparently some complaints from some of the people living nearby that it was very hard for them to get out of their driveways. So we'll repeat that announcement in church when more people are here. But let's be sure that when we park our vehicles, we don't block anybody's driveway, or that we park so close to the driveway or park on both sides of the road that it becomes very difficult for the people to get in and out of their driveway. So it was just mentioned to me this morning after church, so let us do our best not to cause problems for the neighbors. Well, we are in chapter 44 today. Last week we finished chapter 43. So we start on chapter 44, and we only have to go through chapter 50, so we're getting towards the end there, so which is good. Of course, we're still talking about Joseph here, and it's not till the next chapter, 45, that he makes himself known to his brothers, but things are working in that sense now towards the climax. And as we begin chapter 44, Joseph tells his steward to put his silver cup in Benjamin's sack of food, and then he sends his brothers away. So what we see now is that Joseph tests his brothers further. He's been giving them a lot of tests already, but there are still some more tests to go before he makes himself known. So at this point now, he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth." So that's where it begins. So, and then it goes on to verse 2, "Put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn or grain money." And he did according to the words that Joseph had spoken. So Joseph actually commands the steward of his house to do four things in particular. So first of all, in verse 1, "Fill the man's sacks with food, as much as they can carry." He didn't say, "as much as they have bought." Notice that. But he says, "as much as they can carry." So they're getting their money's worth, we might say. They're getting more, really, than what they had paid for. So Joseph meant to give them much more than the actual amount of money that they had given, you know, for the food. So again, you see Joseph's generosity. The last time that they went, you know, everybody got their money back, which Joseph had paid, because the steward said, "Well, I had your money." So he was paid. So Joseph, out of his own pocket, had put that money there. And so now he says, "Give them as much grain as they can carry," which would no doubt be quite a bit, because the donkeys would be able to carry quite a load there. So that's the first thing that he tells him. And then the second thing that he mentions, "Put every man's money in his sack's mouth." So that, of course, was the same as had happened the first time the brothers had gone there to get money. And then, going on to verse 2, third thing that he tells them is about "my cup, the silver cup." Now, at this point, it's only described as a silver cup, but as we will see in a few verses later on, it will be passed off as a divining cup. And we'll talk more about what the divining cup is. But that would used later on then to make their crime seem worse. It was not just an ordinary cup, but it was a divining cup. But all this was really part of Joseph's plan. Of course, it was not really a divining cup, we know that. Joseph did not practice divination, he did not practice sorcery. It was dependent upon God that he knew how to interpret dreams. And of course, as far as it came to his brothers, he just had a good background information, which of course they did not realize there. But then he talks about the cup, the silver cup, and then the steward, fourthly, was to put that cup in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and also his grain money, or his corn money. So four things altogether that he says: give them more food than what they have bought, give them as much as they can carry, you know, put every man's money back, then take my cup, my silver cup, put it in the sack of the youngest one. So this was the test then, as Joseph sets it up. Will the brothers abandon Benjamin as they had abandoned Joseph earlier? Of course, we know that they're going to find the cup in Benjamin's sack, because he's not going to let them just get away with that. It's all part of the test. But how will the brothers react? You know, will they allow Benjamin to be taken back to Egypt, to be left behind, while they would go on their merry way back to see their father? Will they abandon Benjamin as they had once abandoned Joseph? So that is really the test that Joseph is now preparing for them. How will they react? You know, will we see a difference? Have they changed? Or are they the same? Well, the steward obeys. He does what Joseph had said. Last part of verse 2, he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And then early the next morning, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses or their donkeys. So as soon as it got light, whatever time of the year it was, as soon as it got light, they started out. The brothers left Egypt to return to their father. And it is then in verse 4 that Joseph said to his steward, you know, and not yet afar off. And then they were gone out of the city and not yet far off. Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? So he sent the steward after the brothers. And I think what we get here is only a summary of what he said. Because later on, you know, you can kind of read between the lines there that he must have given them pretty good instructions. Just pretend, you know, that this is all going on there. And so they did that. So Joseph then sends his steward to arrest his brothers and to return them to Egypt in verses 5 through 9. So wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? That's what you should say to these men that have just been here. I don't think that he indicated to them that he was related to them, because that is no indication there at all. So it's kind of an interesting thing that Joseph is playing out here by saying, you know, give them as much as they can carry, return all their money to them, then take my silver cup, put it in the sack of the youngest one. And it's interesting because the steward apparently gets to know the brothers well enough that he knows which one is the oldest and which one is the youngest. Because later on when he searches their sacks, he does so in that same order. So they had been sitting in that order when they were having their meal together, you know, and later on he, of course, that was Joseph's thing. Use it here, use it here, use it here. That was easy. But, you know, later on, the steward also knows exactly which is the oldest and which one is the youngest. So now, as we come down to verse 5, is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth, ye have done evil in so doing. Now that's all part of the message that Joseph gives to the steward. So he tells the steward, when you see these men, follow after the men, and wherefore have tell them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh? In other words, the cup that is missing, that's the cup that he uses to drink from, and not only does he drink for them, but he divineth with that cup as well. So you have done evil in so doing. Now, this divining thing is an interesting one. Of course, I've already mentioned Joseph did not do any of that. But it was a common Egyptian practice. We know that. And later on, when you come to the book of Exodus, I guess that is later on, when Genesis is finished and Exodus comes around, you see that when Moses comes before Pharaoh, he throws down the rod and it becomes a snake, and the Egyptian magicians actually do the same thing. They throw down their rods and that becomes a snake. So some of the miracles that Moses does are actually also done by the Egyptian magicians. But then as the miracles go on, then they eventually say, we can't do that anymore. But there was a lot of magic, magicians, sorcery going on the part of the Egyptians. And so one of the things that they would do would be the divining, as it was referred to. And what they would do is this. These Egyptian magicians would take a cup, and this is from Arnold Fuchtenbaum, gives the background on this. He said, then they pour clean water into the cup, and then to that clean water in the cup, they would add particles of gold, of silver, or precious stones. And then when they have that clean water with the gold, silver, the precious stones in it, then they would pour some oil in there. And then, depending on how things would float or think, that's how they would foretell the future. So they would make certain predictions. So it's kind of an interesting kind of a thing. You know, of course, you can make anything say anything when that happens. Sometimes they put the oil in first, put the water in later, but apparently most of the time they would put the water in first, then put some particles of gold, silver, precious stones. I'm not sure what that would do exactly, what they think, and they put the oil in there. You know, and oil and water, we know, don't mix. So this would all be used then for them to kind of predict the future, things that would go to happen. So this is what happened there. And as I indicated again and repeat again, of course, Joseph did not do this. But he made these statements and told the steward to go and do this so that he could come ultimately with that claim, the last part of verse 5, ye have done evil in so doing. Because that's what he wants to get across. You know, you have not been very nice. You have stolen my cup. Don't you know that I can divine, that I can find out, you know, the truth about these things? You have done evil. But again, it's all part of the test that he has for his brothers. Well, the steward does what Joseph asked him to do. Verse 6, he overtook them, and he spoke unto them these same words. So, in verses 7 through 9 then, record the response of the brothers. So Joseph speaks to the steward in verses 4 and 5. Verse 6, the steward goes after the brothers and then speaks to them what Joseph had told them to say. And now the brothers have to defend themselves. No, we didn't do it. You know, verse 7, they said unto him, wherefore says my Lord these words? So they actually reply the question with a question. You know, why have you done this thing? You know, don't you know that my master can find out what's happening? You know, he knows what's going on. And they reply with another question, Wherefore did you say these same words? And they call him my Lord. You know, they're very polite to him. They know they'd better be polite. And the other thing is that the steward probably was not alone. Because if he was alone with, you know, how many brothers were there now? You know. How many brothers? 11, wasn't it? It would be 11. The only one that wasn't there was Joseph. So you're not going to have one steward telling 11 men what to do. So he was certain to have some soldiers with him to give some force to that, you're coming back with me. So, you know, quite a group there. So, but that's what he says, you know, but that's what they respond. Wherefore do you say this? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. We would never do a thing like that. You know, and then they give the evidence in verse 8 that they would not do such a thing. And that's the evidence they give, or the defense, by recounting what had happened before, after their first trip. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, the first time we had come here, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. You know, we brought all this money back. You think if we really wanted to steal something, that we would have brought this money back? Of course not. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? I mean, you know, we brought this back. We're honest people, you know. We're not crooks. We're not dishonest. We're kind. We're generous, you know. Well, I'm not sure how generous they were, but, you know, they're really saying, don't charge us with this, because, listen, if we really were that bad, we would not have brought the money back. We would just have ignored it, but we brought it back. So then certainly we would not steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold. And then they are so confident that they haven't done anything wrong, that they say in verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, the cup, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondsmen. So they say, the one that you find, the cup, you can kill him. Let him die. And we, the rest of us, will all be your servants. We'll become your slaves. We will be my Lord's bondsmen. So that's how sure they are, you know, how confident they are of their own innocence. We have not done anything wrong. Of course, they didn't know that Joseph was testing them, so that we had that advantage. Well, the servant himself, if you come to verse 10, the steward responds, now also let it be according unto your words. All right? So, you have spoken? All right. We'll do it. We'll test. And then he mentions two things in verse 10. He mentions enslavement and he mentions freedom. Now, he says, he with whom it is found shall be my servant. Now, they have said, if you find it with one of us, let him die. But the servant says, no, he will not die, but he shall be my servant. He'll be my slave. So, and that's why I say we only have a summary of what Joseph told his steward. Because the steward knows Joseph is not going to kill, you know, the one that they find the cup with, but he will be servant. Remember, they're still testing the brothers. And then, ye shall be blameless. The last part of verse 10 there. So if you find the cup that you claim, you know, one of us have taken, if you find that one, they said you can kill him, but the steward says no, will not kill him, but he will be my master's slave. And the rest of you, you're free to go back. So enslavement and freedom, as you see that there. So, another test for the brothers, in a sense, because now their choice is basically between self-preservation and Benjamin's welfare, because we know that they're going to find the Captain Benjamin's sack. So what are they now going to do? Are they going to say, okay, we want to spare our own lives, save our own neck, you know, we'll just go back, or we'll just leave Benjamin here, or what will they do? How will they respond? Will family unity and family loyalty, will they prevail? Joseph keeps testing his brothers to see if they have changed since the time that they sold him. Well, here's the search then from the stewards. Verse 11, 12, and 13, really. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. So interesting there, the opening of the sacks, but also note the speed with which it was done, because they speedily took down every man his sack. So they didn't waste any time. They were so confident, you know. But don't you think they would have been suspicious, because they knew that the first time they all found money in their sacks? So you kind of think that they were suspicious, but apparently they weren't. You know, there's certainly no indication here that they were suspicious that as the first time they got their money back, as the second time something similar might happen. But, okay, well, they searched there. They speedily took down every man his sack and opened every man his sack, and he began to search and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. Now, I already mentioned that he started with the oldest brother and started with Reuben, and then he went on to Simeon, and then Levi, and then Judah. You know, he must have had a pretty good memory if he could remember which one was which. So, because here's the 11 fellows there, and but as he does so, by going from one brother to the next, you know, he's not going to find it. I mean, we can look at that and say that, you know, he's not going to find the cut till he comes to the sack of the younger. So, in a sense, it intensifies the drama. All this was done to heighten, or is designed to heighten the tension, because the sack that had the cup was actually searched last. So, and these are the words again from Arnold Fuchtenbaum here, but to heighten the tension, you know. Well, we know we haven't done anything wrong. Here, look at this side of Ruby, nothing there. Simeon, nothing there. You know, Levi, nothing there. Judah, nothing there. You know, you go on, Issachar, you know, the Naphtali, and, you know, we can't find anything in any of the sacks. You know, and that confidence must have been growing, you know. Wow, 11 or 10 now finished. See, you haven't found anything yet. And then he opens the 11th one, and there's the cup. You know, so it's working towards a great climax. They found the cup in Benjamin's sack, as it says in verse 12, the last part. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, they tore their clothes, and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. So the brothers tore their clothes. This was a typical sign of mourning, of sadness. You know, we don't do that. Better not tell your children to do it either. You know, get a little upset when the little ones come home with all torn clothes. Well, I was so sad, I tore my clothes just like the brothers did. You know, we don't do that today, huh? So, but there it is. And so the brothers arrived back at Joseph's house, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. He was yet there. He hadn't left yet, because he was expecting, obviously, his brothers to come back pretty soon, because as soon as they had left, he called the servant in, his steward in, and he said, so-and-so, go chase him. He goes and chases him. So it wouldn't take him that long to search all the facts. No, this is okay. No, that's okay. Ah, there it is. Okay. Let's go back. You know, with the soldiers that would be there to make sure that they did not run away. So Joseph had not left the house. He was waiting for them to come. And when they arrived, notice again in verse 14, they fell before him on the ground. So how many times have they done this now, that they fell before him on the ground? You know, the dream came true, didn't it? What do you mean, bow down before you? Ah! But they did. So the dream came true. There's another interesting thing in verse 14. It says, Judah and his brethren. Notice that Judah is now mentioned by name, but he's the only one that is mentioned by name. You know, and he's brother number four. He's not brother number one. No, it's not Reuben, Simeon, Levi, it's Judah, and the fourth one. So he is mentioned by name. And again, Furthenbaum, having that background there, he points out that Judah alone is named, and that for two reasons. He says, first, he will be the one to intercede on Benjamin's behalf. And that's, of course, what we see. Because as we look at verses 16 through 34, which we will not start today, so we'll save that for 2 weeks from today. So, but he is the one that defends, you know, and offers to take Benjamin's place. So that's the first reason. And then secondly, it indicates that Judah was already rising to prominence in the clan. Because remember, it's Judah ultimately from the line of Judah that the Messiah would come. So you see that Reuben is out, Simeon and Levi are out, so we know that it becomes Judah. So for that reason, Furthenbaum says there's two reasons then why Judah is mentioned. First of all, he will be the one to intercede on Benjamin's behalf, and then secondly, he indicates he was already rising to prominence there. Well, they fell before him on the ground, and Joseph said unto them in verse 15, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? What is it that you have done? You know, if Joseph had the ability to divine, the brothers should have known that Joseph could surely find them out. They should have known that, you know, because they would be familiar, no doubt, with that Egyptian practice there. But of course, in actual fact, Joseph did not practice divination any more than Benjamin had stolen the cup. You know, we know that Benjamin did not steal the cup, and Joseph did not practice any divination. But Joseph was just continually testing his brothers. Have they changed? Or are they still the same as they were before? Now that brings us to the last part of the chapter, from 16 to the end of the chapter, 16 to 34, where Judah defends Benjamin and offers to take his place. But I think we will stop here for today, because we will not be able to continue this till 2 weeks from today. Next week, we will have a guest speaker here at 2 o'clock. So Dr. Craig Sriwa will be speaking. And we have again inserted in the church bulletin the insert that we actually have put in once before. We've added a little bit to it, but we have given this in your church bulletin so that again you are reminded of the meetings with Reverend Dr. Craig Sriwa, or Sriwa Craig, depending on which order you want to put it there. So he's speaking this coming Friday, coming Saturday, both in the evening meetings. And then Sunday at 2 o'clock, he will speak at the 2 o'clock Bible study on a submissive mind, Philippians 2, 1 through 11, what it means to really be like Jesus. And then he will also speak at the worship service, what it means to really finish well in life on our spiritual mind. So we have that. And then please note also, again, this has been announced before, but there will be a barbecue at Dixon Quarantine Park after the worship service next Sunday. So please register and contribute $5 so that you can buy food to either Mrs. Nancy Lim or Miss Marilyn Orchard. And today is the last day to register for that, because they're going to have to buy the food. So they'll need to know how much to buy, you know, so we need to know how much. So appreciate if you all can do that today. Now, if you don't have the money with you, let them know anyway. You can probably pay them later, but at least let them know that you're coming so that they will know how much food to order. All right, and so that is for next weekend. My wife and I will be leaving on Friday to go to Singapore, and we'll be taking part in the ordination for Mark Chen next Sunday. So do pray for us as we travel. And Ken and Elaine Chung have already gone to Singapore, so they will be attending the ordination. Victor Poon is there already. He left just about 2 days ago. And he and Brian are planning to attend the ordination. Sister Angela is there. Deacon Yen Phi is also leaving on Friday to go to Singapore. So there'll be good representation from our church there for the ordination service. So do pray for all of us and pray for the service itself, that all will go well. And I will be preaching at the ordination service. So do pray for me. I'll be speaking there. All right. I think with that, we can conclude for today and get ready for our worship service. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can continue to study the book of Genesis. And Father, may we indeed see you are working in the lives of Joseph and Benjamin, the other brothers. And Lord, may we see how ultimately all things did work together for good. For while the brothers may have meant it for evil, you meant it for good, to preserve life. For as there was a famine, there was no food for Jacob and his family, and yet, Father, through Joseph, you did provide for them. So we thank you for your working, for your providence, for your guidance and direction. We now pray, Father, for your blessing upon our worship service to follow, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.